To the book of James, chapter number 1. And it's sad that we'd even have to think about anything like that. But I tell you, it sure is sad and that things like that go on in churches. So used to be in our country that a church, a school, something like that, you wouldn't even think about. But now that's right at the top of the list of places to attack and do bad things. So that's just part of the world in which we live, whether we like it or not. But anyway, we'll talk more about that later on. We're going to read this morning out of James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1 and verses 22 through 25. And I want to say how much I enjoyed the revival services. And Preacher Eric done a wonderful job coming and preaching, and people came out good, and we had good attendance all week, and it's just good. And so I thank the Lord for that. But been thinking about this morning, and we're going to start in James chapter 1 and verse number 22. The Bible said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, as we come this morning, we praise you. We thank you for all your blessings. And Lord, we thank you for our country. We pray for our leaders. We pray that there would be peace in our world as much as possible. Lord, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life as the Word of God tells us. Lord, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to come here today, and I pray and I ask that you would speak to our hearts from your Word. I pray that, Lord, it would be a blessing and a help to your people, and I pray that you would accomplish your will. We have many things on our heart, things we're praying about, thinking about this morning. Lord, just help us to focus just a little time on what your word says. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our heart and give great liberty to preach thy word. Help us now, and may your will be done. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, we've read verses 22 through 25 in James chapter number 1. And just to get started this morning, I want to go back and read in verse number 22 and verse 23 again. The Bible said, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." And I was thinking about this, of all the churches that are out there, of all the different denominations and classes of Christians we might think about in the world today, if we could say anything about ourselves this morning, I think we could say that we were definitely hearers of the Word. It's talking about being a hearer of the Word in this passage of Scripture. I mean, what I mean by that, everything we do, whether it is vacation Bible school, Christmas play, regular services, Sunday school, preaching time, everything we do, and I'm talking about us now, revolves around the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of God's Word. And so in doing that, we're hearing the Word. I know this morning there's some churches that you could probably go to, and I've heard people tell me, you know, they went here and they went there, and they didn't even open the Bible. They didn't get anything from God's Word. But we hear the Word very consistently on a regular basis. We realize and act upon the importance of God's Word. Look what the Bible says back in verse number 18. How important is God's Word. Verse number 18 says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. Do you know you can't even be saved without the Word of God? You have got to hear the Word of God. This is why it is so important. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So you can't even be saved without hearing the Word of God. You've got to hear the gospel. You've got to hear what God says. Look at verse number 21. The Bible said in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. And so James says, and this goes right along with our Sunday school lesson this morning, there's some things you got to lay aside. And then you got to receive. What do you got to receive? The Word of God, which is able to save your soul. So the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God, is of utmost importance. Now, there's something, as we study in our passage of Scripture this morning, that hearing must be coupled with. Hearing alone is no good. Did you get that from this passage of Scripture? Just hearing the Word of God is not enough. Hearing must be coupled with something else. We find it in verse number 22. Our hearing of the Word of God has to be coupled with doing. And that's what this passage of Scripture is talking about. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Now, this is not going to be just a message on doing. You know, we hear a lot about that. We need to do this and do this and do this. But there's something that goes even deeper than that. Verse number 22, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Look what that phrase says, deceiving your own selves. And I want to try to preach this morning on the subject of self. That's what I'm preaching on, the subject of self. Because self is at the very bottom of our hearing and our doing. It has to do with self. And so we're going to think about the subject of self this morning. The Bible actually has a great deal to say about self. I recently taught for Brother Tim on Tuesday night, Collegians for Christ, and I taught on the subject of self-image. And I studied through the Bible and studied this subject out. You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 2 that God said, let us make man in our own image. Self-image is important because we're made in the image of God. And that's what the Lord said. He said, let us make man in our image. Everybody in the whole wide world, everybody here today, do you know we are all made in the image of God? That is what the Bible teaches us about self-image. But I got to studying about, and if we believe what the Bible says, that'll really help us in our life, how to think about things. But as I was studying about self-image, I found out also there's all kinds of things that people think and talk about today. Not only is there self-image, you hear a whole lot about self-esteem, self-awareness, self-concept, self-perception, self-consciousness, self-confidence, all these things. And so in our world, there's a lot of thinking about self. Self. What about self? The Bible has a lot to say about self. In the book of Psalms, Proverbs, chapter number 18, there is a couple of verses over there that talks about self. And I'm just going to read them for you this morning. Proverbs, chapter number 18, talks about two men. They're both on a journey to discover their self. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 1 says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. So there's two men there. And by way of contrast, one of them desires and seeks after and intermeddles with all wisdom. There is a self that is beneficial. If we really want to find out about self, we're going to have to seek and desire and intermeddle with all wisdom. Do you know where all wisdom is? It's in the Word of God. You want to find out what you really are? Look in the Word of God. But there's another gentleman there in verse number 2. He wants to find himself, but the Bible says that he's foolish. And he has no desire in understanding. He has no heart for understanding. And that's the way the world finds self and a lot of this self-esteem and self-awareness and self-concept. It is based not upon what God's Word says, but upon the feelings of self and building self up and forgetting about God. So there's two men there. There's a wise one and there's a foolish one. We want to be like the wise one this morning. There's three things I want to show you from James chapter number 1 about self and the subject of self. Number 1, there is self-deception. And he talks about that in verse number 22 and verse 23. The Bible said, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Self-deception. Deceiving your own selves. It is very possible to deceive your own self. To lie to your own self. In fact, you're one of the easiest people there is to deceive your own self. To make your own self better or worse than you really are. The Bible says, of all things, don't listen to your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, I think it is. So whatever you do, don't listen to your heart. You can deceive yourself very, very easily. And this person in verse 22, deceiving your own selves, verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer only, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And so what it's given us an example of here in these verses, it is talking about a man, or it could be a woman, a person that goes and looks in the mirror. That's what that's talking about. He beholds himself in a glass and he sees himself. But he walks away and he forgets what manner of man he was. He's talking about somebody, they go and they look in the mirror, and I'm sure, has anybody got any mirrors in your house? We've all got mirrors. We all look in the mirror. Why do you look in the mirror? Well, you need to see if you're fit to go out in public. That's why I look in the mirror. And you know, you look in the mirror and you see you need some maintenance. That's a nice way to put it. You know, you need to comb your hair. You need to shave. Ladies might say, you know, I need a touch of makeup here or there. I need this, need that, need a haircut. Whatever the case might be. Hey, it's describing a person that goes and looks in the mirror and says, yeah, I need a haircut and I need to shave and I need to trim my nose hairs. You know, I got to do some work here. But as soon as he walks away from the mirror, he forgets about all of that. And he goes on out just like he just forgot about it. He looked in the mirror, he saw himself, but as soon as he went away, he forgot about all that and he went out. He didn't do anything about his appearance. He forgot what manner of man he was. And there's a great many in our world today, scripturally speaking, we hear the Word of God. And we say, or we read in the Bible in God's Word. And we say in our heart, you know, I really need to work on that. I heard what the preacher had to say. That was a good message. I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this in my life. But as soon as we walk out the door, we forget all about that. You know, some people, they talked about revival was good and have thought about it all week. That's good. Do you know, I'm sure there's some, as soon as revival was over, you didn't think anything else about it. Might have even forgotten a little bit about it, that we had all that preaching and all that Word of God last week, and maybe you were here and maybe you heard something and you said, I need to work on that. But you got busy on Thursday, Friday, Saturday and forgot about all that. The Bible says if we are a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word, we're deceiving our own selves. Boy, I tell you this morning, I could preach a long time. And I could give a lot of examples, but it would be too personal. Of this subject, they know better. Do you know if maybe in your life, maybe in somebody else's life, and you know, in church we are sort of familiar with a lot of tragic things that go on all around about us, and there's a lot of things that goes on and people get involved in, and there's no sense in it because they know better. They know better, raised better, taught better. There's a lot of people out here, I'm just going to be local in the county, in our community, that was raised better and knows better, but I'm telling you, they sure don't do any better. Do you know what the problem is there? They're self-deceived. A lot of people go through life, they've heard, but they've not applied. They've heard, but they've not done. And so they forgot about those things and they're just going right on with life. Just like somebody looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets about it. If we hear, and we never apply the Word of God to our hearts, we never do what we hear, we're deceived. Self-deceived. It's very possible to be self-deceived. That's what the Bible is talking about here in the Word of God. So, number one, self-deception. Number two, there's self-discovery. Self-discovery. Verse number 25, the Bible says this, but, this is by way of comparison or contrast, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, let me say right there, that is the Word of God. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. You want to know this morning what kind of person you are? You want to know today what kind of Christian you are? What kind of father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter? Do you really want to know the truth about yourself? Look in the Word of God. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. I'm going to stop right there. Self-discovery ought to revolve around looking into the perfect law of liberty. If you want to know what kind of person you are, look no further. Look in God's Word. The Bible, God's Word, will reveal where you are in yourself. The good road to self-discovery is going to be what you find in God's Word. Don't listen to what your mama says. Now what I mean by that, you know, moms go easier than dads most of the time. And a lot of times, moms and dads too, I won't just say the moms, but you know, they won't tell the whole truth about you. They'll say, you're a good little boy. You're a good little girl. I mean, I'm glad mom's an encourager and lift her up and edifies you and everything, but I'm telling you, sometimes that heart gets in the way of saying, you know what, you're rotten. You need a spanking is what you need. And it goes into our adulthood. You know, moms overlook. Don't listen to what mom says. Don't listen to what the teacher says. Don't listen to what Sesame Street says. Mr. Rogers. I said something about Mr. Rogers the other day, and the person didn't even know what I was talking about. I thought, man, I'm getting old. Some of you remember Mr. Rogers. I mean, I think he thought everybody was good. Everybody's not good. Everybody's not perfect. Don't listen to what the television is telling you. Don't listen to what the world is telling you, but listen to what God is telling us. That's what is important. What does God's Word say? Now, I'm going to give you seven things quickly. Seven rules for self-discovery from God's Word. And I found these some time ago. One of my favorite writers is A.W. Tozer. And he gave seven rules for self-discovery. And I thought about that, meditated upon that. I thought, man, that's good. And I found it again the other day, and I thought, I want to share that with the church. Now, this is seven rules for self-discovery. Don't sit there this morning and look at your neighbor. You husbands, you wives, don't elbow the one you're sitting beside. Just pretend like you're in a room all by yourself, and there's nobody else in here. Just apply this to yourself. Not the preacher, not the Sunday school teacher or the deacons. Just apply it to yourself. If we'd spend as much time policing ourselves as we did other people, we'd be a whole lot better off. Number one, you want to really know what kind of person you are, what kind of Christian you are, etc., etc. Number one, what do you want the most? What do you want more than anything else in life? What do you want the most? What do you want more than anything else? The Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Paul said that he wanted to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That was what he wanted more than anything else. Well, that's a good want. All wants are not bad. It just depends on what you want. If we look in Genesis chapter number 3 and we think about Adam and Eve, Eve really wanted something. She saw the tree. She saw the fruit of the tree, that it was good for food. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Doesn't that look good? And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. It's what she wanted more than anything else. She knew what God said. She knew, she got it a little bit wrong, but she knew that of all the things that God had given to Adam and Eve, there was one thing they were to hands off. And it was that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She wanted that more than anything else. And you know, that's don't be too hard on Eve, because that's the story of mankind. That one thing God said not, that's what people want many times more than anything else. And so we find even in the Bible there are wants and desires. I thought about Jacob and Esau, and Jacob wanted a birthright and Esau wanted a bowl of soup. And he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. He traded something spiritual for something temporary and very short-sighted to satisfy his stomach. And I thought a lot about this week in the book of Malachi. You find this phrase. The Bible said that God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You ever thought about that? How do you get where God hates you? God loves everybody. Does God not love everybody? For God so loved the world. But the Bible says that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. For what Esau, his choices, for Esau and his desires. Esau, of all types in the Bible, is at the very top as far as flesh, flesh, flesh. That's all Esau was about. Please the flesh. Samson, please the flesh. Boy, I tell you, that's totally contrary to God. What do you want more than anything else? Is it a spiritual thing? Is it a earthly thing? What do you want? When people ask children all the time, what do you want to be when you grow up? Saul, King Saul wanted fame and approval ratings, and David wanted God. David was a man after God's own heart. Which is it? David said in Psalm 17, 15, as for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. He wanted to be like the Lord more than anything else. What do you want? That's a good way to find out what we really are. Number one, what do we want most? Number two, what do you think about most? Psalms or Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What do you think about more than anything else? That'll tell you what you really are. When I was growing up, I loved baseball. And I would say, honestly, I love baseball more than the Lord or the things of the Lord. Because that's sure what I thought about most. That's sure what I wanted more than anything. I mean, baseball was at the top and the Lord run a close second. But, you know, you'd never say that. But looking back, that's just how it was. I lived, ate, and drank baseball. My mom would get frustrated with me sometimes, and I remember her saying this many times. She would say, you have baseball on the brain. That's all you think about. I'd go to school and I would daydream about baseball, and I thought about and I wanted that, and I thought about that. That was my whole life. What's your whole life today? What do you think about? I mean, you got a spare moment for your mind to just wander. What is it that you think about this morning? What are you planning about for the future? Psalms chapter 10, verse number 4, it talks about the wicked man, and it says that God is not in all of his thoughts. And let me ask you this morning, is God in any of your thoughts? Do you ever think about the Lord? I mean, I don't know, but I don't know how other people think, but I think about four things at once. And that's why I can't do one thing at a time. And I think it's the ADHD they talk about, but half our class had it. And they had PADDLE, and that helped us a whole lot to focus. I couldn't focus on anything for very long. But I'll tell you, what do you think about? What do you think about more than anything else? What do you want more than anything else? Number three this morning, how do you use your money? Well, I'm telling you, that will tell you a whole lot about where your heart is. How do we use our money? David, King David was, I mean, what we would say, buddy, he was rich. Why would David gather all the silver and all the gold? And you read over there about David's life. Why did David want to accumulate so much stuff? You know what David did? David gave the materials to build the temple. Do you remember that? David wanted in his heart to build a house for God. And God said, no, David, you're a man of war. You're a man of bloodshed. And God would not allow David to build the temple. So you know what David did? David gathered all the things that he could and he gave. And his son Solomon built the temple. Solomon means peace. Solomon was a man of peace. David was a man of war. What did David do with all of his riches? He gave it to build the temple. What do we do with our money? There's a rich young man came to the Lord Jesus one time, Matthew chapter number 19, and he said, what do I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord gave him a list of commandments, and he said, do this and do this and do this. And that man said, all these. I guess he was feeling pretty good about that time. All these things I've observed from my youth. Then the Lord told him, he said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the Bible said that man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That revealed where his heart really was. He had been a stickler about keeping the commandments, but when it came to his money, his wallet, he said, I can't part with that. And he went away sorrowful. The Bible says, what do you do with your money? Do you love money? 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Do you love it? Do you hoard it? Do you hang on to it? I mean, does it just grieve you to death to part with some money? Some people it does. When I used to be in retail, I had a man, he would come and pay me, and he always paid me in $100 bills. I have one. I had two up there, but I just need one. He'd come, wait as long as he could. Last day. He always paid on time, but he didn't pay early. He's going to hang on to it as long as he could. He'd come in, he paid me in $100 bills. He'd always pull a wad of $100 bills out of his pocket. And he'd pay me. And he'd pull them apart one by one. And it always tickled me. He'd go, before he'd hand me one. He wanted to make sure two of them weren't stuck together. But where are you in relation to money? I mean, it's just a thing. We're to be stewards of it. It takes it to live. And you know, we're not saying... Like Jesus, sell everything you got and go and, you know, join a monastery or something like that. But how we deal with our money and our heart's relationship with money, it says worlds about us. When you leave this world, you're not taking any money with you. Do you, you know, when I was a kid, man, I spent it as fast as I got it. If somebody give me some money, I couldn't wait to go to Roses. Some of you don't know what Roses was. That's before Walmart. And we buy this little plastic junk and take it home, and nothing has changed. Kids are still the same today. Get that money. You want to spend it. Hopefully, as you get older, you get a little bit better about it, and you learn, you know, to budget a little bit. And if we know anything about the Word of God, we realize we can invest it spiritually. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. We can invest it in lives and souls, and it ought to become important to us. How do we spend our money? What do we do with our money? That's number three. Number four, what do we do with our leisure time? This will let us know a little bit more about us. How do we spend our leisure time? What I mean by that, I'm not talking about your regular routine, what you do throughout the week, but say you've got an hour to kill or you've got an afternoon to kill. What do you do with that leisure time? If you had an hour to kill, would you read the Bible? Would you get on Facebook? Would you run to the store and buy something? You know, how do we spend our leisure time? We probably spend our leisure time involved in what we're thinking most about. You know, all these things are connected together, but what do we do when we have some leisure time in our lives? Number five, this tells a lot about us, the company we enjoy. That just means this: who do you want to be around? You want to be around God's people? You want to be around the devil's crowd? Who do you want to be around? Whose company do you enjoy the most? The prodigal son in Luke chapter number 15. He left his family. He left his father for the so-called friends and the filth of this world. He had it made. But you know, he wasn't satisfied with that. He went to his father and he got his inheritance and he went off into a strange land and he spent it all on riotous living. And what he found out, them friends, this is how the world is, they weren't to be found when he run out of money. When he pulled his hands in his pockets and pulled out nothing, them friends left him. Who do you enjoy being around? Who's the company you love to keep? And it goes further than just who do we enjoy being around, but it's the music we listen to, the things we watch, the things that entertain us, that is all under the same umbrella. Who do we enjoy being around? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications," that's who you're around and talking to and hanging out with. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Who you hang around is who you're going to become like. And I've said that many, many times down through the years. You are now, or you soon shall be, what your friends now are. If your friends are into whatever, it's what you're going to be into. If it's drinking, cussing, smoking, drugs, sex, whatever, if that's what you're around all the time, that's what you're going to get drug into. You're going to become just like. You cannot stand on the outside. You might say today, "I'm saved. I know if I died, I'd go to heaven." You hang around, next thing you know, you'll be talking like, thinking like, acting like. You'll become like. Who we hang around, who our friends are, reveals to us who we really are down in our heart. The company we enjoy. Number 6, who and what we admire. Look in Isaiah chapter 39. I thought about this example. And this is a great illustration. That's why I want you to turn over there. Isaiah chapter number 39. King Hezekiah in the Bible. King Hezekiah had been sick. God had told King Hezekiah that he was going to die of his sickness. Hezekiah, of course, was upset about that, and you would be too. And he prayed to God, and God heard his prayer. And God gave him 15 more years added on to his life. And I preached on that one time, bonus days. Some of you might remember that. But who do you admire and who do you look up to? Now, in Isaiah chapter 39, verse number 1, this is right after Hezekiah had been healed of his sickness. Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 1, the Bible said, "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered." So these men come from the king and they have a letter and they give it to Hezekiah. The king of Babylon had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Verse 2, "And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not." So these men come, they have a letter from the king. King said, "I heard you're sick. I'm glad you got better." And that so thrilled Hezekiah that he was recognized by this other king. He said, "Gentlemen, I'm so glad you're here. Let me give you the royal tour." And man, he took them fellas around and he showed them everything. that God had blessed Hezekiah and the children of Israel with. Showed them the treasure, showed them the temple, showed them the gold, showed them everything. And the Bible said in verse 3, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me. I've got that underlined in my Bible. Oh, they came just to see me, even from Babylon. They came all the way from Hollywood down here just to check on little old me. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Boy, I put on the royal dog. I wanted to impress these fellas. That's who he admired. That's who he looked up to. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Why did God do that? In part, because Hezekiah tried to impress that worldly crowd. And that's who he was looking up to, and that's who he wanted praise from. And that's who he was admiring at that time in his life. Let me ask you this morning, who do you look up to? Who do you admire in this world? Who are your heroes in this life? Boy, I tell you, a lot of people look up to athletes. Better be careful who you're looking up to. I have not watched a whole football game this year. I've seen parts, because somebody in my house really likes it. And she's been sick, so I've not been too adamant about it. But I'll tell you, these NFL players and these multimillionaires that have been treated like royalty all through high school, all through college, because of how they can play a game. Then they can't stand for the national anthem. Why should Christians support? I mean, the NFL brags and boasts that they own a whole day. See, Sunday used to be the Lord's Day. And now Sunday in America is known as game day. And they start that stuff before you leave for Sunday school. I don't know that we ought to be that thrilled about it to begin with. But then, to kneel down during the national anthem, the country that's given them everything on a silver platter, I got no respect. Those are not my heroes. They're not my heroes. And I don't think that I want to support them. What anybody else does, I don't care. But it's a free country, and that's my freedom to do so. There's a lot of these ball players and things. We ought not to be teaching our children to look up to them. That are hailed as heroes and all of these things. Who do you admire? Can you think of any Christians that you really admire? Have you read a book lately by a Christian or somebody that through their devotion to the Lord has made a difference in this world? You know, just who do you follow? Who do you admire? Tells a whole lot about where our heart is. I'm talking about as individuals. Number 7, and last of all this morning, what we laugh at. What we laugh at. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 6, it says, for as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 24 talks about the man that heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. That word bewrayeth means to expose to view. It's talking about in the Bible about hearing cursing and going on and things like that and laughing at it. It says it's the laughter of a fool. You know, there's a lot of things this world thinks is funny that actually is not funny. And if we laugh at it, we're putting a little okie-dokie on that. And I know that's hard. I know that's hard to, you know, you're around people at work and you don't want to seem like the like you're looking down your nose at somebody. But whether you laugh or not, laughing is participating. Just walking away is not. What we laugh at, what we think is funny, what we think is entertaining, all of these things will let us know where we are. If we look in the Word, talking about the Bible, if we look in the Word, we look at the Word. Capital W-O-R-D. What I mean by that, if we look in the Word of God, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is without sin, who is without blemish in His life, who we are to be like. And so we look at Him, and here's what we find, an accurate view of self. Isaiah chapter number 6, the Bible said that he saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And the seraphims, they flew around the throne. And they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, do you know what Isaiah said? He said, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips." When he got a good look at the Lord, he also got a good look at himself. That is the only way to properly view self, is through the looking glass of God's Word. I was studying yesterday in Romans chapter number 7, and that to me, I label that the hardest scripture to memorize in the Bible. Over there when Paul, and I mess it up every time, but he basically said this, "What I want to do, I don't do. When there's good to do, there's evil present with me." You know what passage of Scripture I'm talking about. And he went down through there and he basically said, you know, I want to do good, but I find in myself sin. And he said down in Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 24, when he got done talking about all the struggles that he was having in his life, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" And he had been looking in God's Word. God's Word will tell the truth to you when nobody else will. The truth about self is we're probably not as great as we think we are. The truth about self is this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we all need to be saved. If we look into the looking glass of God's Word, it will tell us the truth about ourselves. When we think about self, there's self-deception. Number two, there is self-discovery, which is very important if we really want to be where we want to be with the Lord. We got to take a real hard look at who we really are. Number three, and last of all this morning, quickly, there's self-discipline. James chapter 1 verse 25 said, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," look what it says, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." There's that little word there. Look in the Word of God, "and continueth." And you know what that takes? Self-discipline. Now, I know the truth of God's Word this morning, that when we are saved by God's grace, He does an inward work of sanctification. He saves us. He seals us. He makes us fit to go to heaven when we die. God does that on the outside. But do you know there's a work for you and I? God does that on the inside, but there's a work for you and I to do on the outside. That is continuing in the Word of God. That just means when God reveals something to us from His Word that applies to our life, we need to act upon that. God does not force us to do anything against our will. But God gives us choices in this life. And we either go God's way or we go the way of the flesh. And let me tell you, that takes some self-discipline in our lives. Reading your Bible, praying. I've never, ever, ever, and I've talked to a lot of people down through the years that's been involved in drugs and alcohol and all kinds of addictions. They'll do good for a little while. And then they'll fall off the wagon. They'll do good for a little while. Fall off the wagon. Do you know the ones that do good? When they're doing good, here's what they're doing. They're trying to walk with God every day, fighting. Reading the Bible, praying, studying, trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They're trying to walk with God. Soon as a wreck happens, what happened? Quit praying, quit reading my Bible, quit going to Bible study, quit going to church. And it's a continual pattern over and over. And everybody goes through it. It's just not on the same scale of destruction. If you're not involved in destructive things, your spiritual life also, you'll be all right for a while, do good. I forgot to read my Bible this morning. Next morning, forgot. Next thing you know, you're cold and indifferent. You can't pray. You hadn't worshipped in you don't know how long. You didn't kill anybody. You didn't end up in jail, but you're a wreck, same spiritually. Because we have very little self-discipline to continue therein. God has given us something to do. There's no such thing as an accidental disciple. I just accidentally live for the Lord today. No, you don't do that. You live for the Lord. You walk with the Lord on purpose. You determine in your heart and mind, this is the road that I want to go down. The Bible said, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Who wants to be blessed? We all want to be blessed. Every time we pray, we say, Lord, bless us. Lord, bless this. Bless my family. You want to be blessed? Right there's how to be blessed. There's self-discipline. And I'll close with this morning. Dad asked me this years ago, King Solomon in the Bible, David's son that built the temple, that said, he preached that message. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. You know, we all know that great revival passage. Solomon said that when he dedicated the temple. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. But if you read about Solomon in his life, as he got older, his heart was turned away. He had a woman problem. He had all these wives, all these concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. And Dad asked me one time, he said, if Solomon was the wisest person in the world, why did he do that? And the only answer I could think of was this: his know better and his do better didn't line up. And that's a whole lot of our problems in this life. Our know better is not on the same level as our do better. What good is it to know better if we don't do better? But oh, if we do better, we'd be blessed in our deed. What about self? Not anybody else this morning, just the subject of self. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. We had a great, I think we...